Thank you. Thank you so much. What a privilege it is for my wife Indu and I to be part of this service at Shepherd Church. And we are privileged to be your partners. We are privileged to be your hands and feet on the other side of the globe as Central India Christian Mission is reaching India and Nepal and Afghanistan and Bangladesh and Sri Lanka and Bhutan and all those countries. It's a real honor and privilege. We are here for a short time and just maybe 3 weeks trip. Indu, would you stand for a second so everybody can see you? Thank you. We have been married for 37 years. We have 4 children and 7 grandchildren. One of the things that I've learned from Pastor Dudley is to love the Lord and love your grandson. I'm grateful to Pastor Dudley for allowing me to share with you this weekend. I'm privileged to be standing at this place where he preaches and influences thousands of people around the globe. I also want to extend my appreciation to your missions pastor, Brother Sean, who had come to India, who have seen our work, who stays in touch with us. And Indu and I are extremely, extremely grateful to our dear brother, Tim Winters, who has been serving on our board for several years, and he's chairman of the board. He leads us, he guides us, he asks some difficult questions directly to me, and we are accountable to him. He is such a wonderful leader, and we are so grateful and thankful to Brother Tim Winters. Please accept our gratitude. We live in a dangerous world. This world is not a safe place. One day, when I was in the state of Punjab preaching, there was a problem. There was almost riot in the city, and I had to preach at the gunpoint, AK-47. And I thought that it's not safe to preach in Punjab. I came back home after some time. Indu and I were attacked by 15 extremists, 15 criminals who wanted to kill us. And in our bedroom, there were over 250 bullets at the middle of night. And I thought, home is not a safe place to live. Then I traveled to America speaking on behalf of National Missionary Convention, and something like 9-1-1 happened in America. And we used to think that America is next to heaven, it is the safest place, but it's not. Things have changed, and what has happened in your place this week has broken our hearts. And we want you to know that we are sad when we hear about the shooting in Charleston and in different places of America. And this week here in your area, we are sorry to hear about the fire, which not only takes place in the villages of Africa and India, but even in your place. And this is not a safe place. Please know that Indu and I are in prayer for those who are affected by this. And more we see this, we know that we live in a temporary world. We know that this is not our home. We live in a temporary tent. We are only travelers. We are foreigners. Our citizenship is of heaven, and one day we will be together in heaven, and that's the hope which is only possible through Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to share with you from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1 through 12. I will be reading from NIV. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, from 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking of themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything." As we read this story, a historic event, we find that there are four types of people in this story. We can categorize these people into four different categories. The very first person we saw, this man who was paralyzed. He could not move by himself, he could not walk, he could not help himself, he could not fulfill his dream, he did not have any plans, he was probably just waiting there to die. He has no hope. And this man today represents those people who are lost in our world, who have no hope, who have never heard about Christ, who do not have any scriptures ever translated into their language. God has allowed Indu and I to live in India we were born and raised there. We are third generation Christians there. Indu's parents served lepers for 40 years of their lives, very committed believers. My father was a preacher. My mother was a principal of a Christian day school. We grew up in the atmosphere where our parents were serving the Lord. And we saw people who have never heard about Christ. People who were lost. And if you consider the area, just think about the population of India. 1.3 billion people living in the area, which is one third of United States of America. We have 20 million babies being born every year. We are growing faster than China. We are the largest Hindu nation on the face of this earth and second largest Islamic nation on the face of this earth. Buddhism was originated in India. They are predicting that 5 years from now, India will be the largest Islamic nation. So if you consider that side of the globe, when you consider India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Nepal, Bhutan, Bangladesh, Maldives, Myanmar, 65% of the unreached people live in that area. When I said those people are unread, basically that means those people have never ever heard about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? We are living in the times where there are about 3 billion people. According to the survey of Team Expansion, it says 3 billion people, 6,700 people's group, have never heard about Jesus Christ. More people have tasted Coca-Cola. More people know about Michael Jackson. More people have heard the name of President Trump and our Indian leader, Narendra Modi, than Jesus Christ. And we Christians, sitting 2,000 years after the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, and saying that there are 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, something is wrong. Something is missing. Maybe our vision is limited. Maybe we want to stay within our comfort zone. But do we see those people who have never heard about Jesus Christ? 3 billion people. They are described in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 14, which is where it says, "And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" And that's the reason we are talking about the harvest, which is plentiful, but the workers are few. I remember in 1979, when I came to America to study for a couple of years, at that time we had about 700 million people in India, and there were 17 missionaries living there. Can you imagine what a great task we have? So, do we see the world as Jesus sees this world? Do the things that break the heart of God breaks our heart? Do we see any action in our faith, because faith without action is dead? Do we consider, do we know, do we have conviction that the Great Commission of Lord Jesus Christ is the prime task of the church and of every Christian? If we start loving our neighbors who are lost, we love our pets. If we start loving our neighbors more than we love our pets, this entire world will be different. Do we see the people? Do we see 32,000 children dying every day with starvation? Can we even imagine a child goes through starvation and dies, and it doesn't become any national news? It doesn't affect the way we think, the way we live, the way we use our resources. Do we think about storing our treasure in heaven? Then the second category is mentioned in this story. The first category is led by the person who was paralyzed. The second category is represented by those four people who carried him to Jesus Christ. These four people knew, they were convinced that if somehow we take this person to the Lord, to the feet of Lord Jesus Christ, he will be healed. You and I, who call ourselves Christians, come into that category. We have no option but to obey the Great Commission of Lord Jesus Christ. These four men knew exactly where to take him. They knew the direction. They knew the place. Somebody has said that these people had compassion, courage, conviction, commitment, cooperation, coordination, and compulsion. I'm not going to go into all these. Not preaching in India, preaching in America, I have limited time. Don't want to be blacklisted, don't want to lose our support. These men had compassion. And compassion is not a feeling that comes when we are watching the television and people, children of Ethiopia, are dying in the hands of the nurse who represents UNICEF. And the channel is changed, our mind is changed, our priorities remain the same, and nothing happens. But compassion is a sense of shared suffering combined with an action to reduce such suffering. If there is no action, then compassion is incomplete. It's not just a feeling, there is an action in the right direction. Jesus saw the man who was demon-possessed, and people would chain him, and he would break the chain. He would stay naked. His body was bleeding. And Jesus had compassion for this man. And the same day, he goes and he heals Jairus' daughter. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And the same day, he heals the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Jesus had compassion for an outcast man, an outcast woman, and a dead girl. It's very easy to ignore the issues. If people are hungry, it's because they are lazy. If they are suffering, it is because they did bad karmas in the previous life. They are naked and dying because their government's welfare system is failed. They have corrupt government. Who are we? Why are we? But these people have the courage to take this man. They had compassion and they had courage to go against the odds, even if they had to do something which was not usual. They went and they opened the roof. They opened the roof. They were committed to take that man to the feet of Jesus Christ. Someone has defined courageous person is as a person who knows the way, who goes the way, and who shows the way. Courageous person is the person who knows the way, who goes the way, and who shows the way. Do we have that? Do we have that courageous spirit? Conviction is following Jesus Christ. It's the matter of our opinion. You can have a different opinion, that's fine. My opinion, it's a good thing to follow Christ. Or it's a matter of our conviction. Because there is a difference between opinion and conviction. Opinion can be based on my knowledge and experience and my feeling and my past. However, the conviction is the part of my worldview that I live with. Conviction is deeply rooted in my conscience. Do we have the conviction that Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world? Do we have the conviction where Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved? Do we have the conviction? As John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Do we have that conviction? Do we have the commitment and do we feel the compulsion to take the lost people to the feet of Jesus Christ? Do we have do we feel that compassion, the compulsion? Esther demonstrated that compulsion when she stood by herself before the king who could have taken her life. But she was pleading for her people, saying, if I perish, I perish. Ezekiel stood at the valley of dead and dry bones and preached to them, knowing that God has the power to raise a mighty army of those dead and dry bones. We live in the area of where there are 52 million Bundeli people. About 10 years ago, Indu and I had a meeting in Dallas, Texas, with the leaders of Pioneer Bible Translators. We told them at that time about 22 Bundeli people who had never had any gospel, any scriptures ever translated into the language. We came together and prayed. It was difficult. First of all, Pioneer Bible Translators didn't believe. They said, there's no group more than 100,000 people on the face of this earth who don't have scriptures. But they did the research, and at that time they found 28 million Bundeli people had no scriptures. Today it's 52 million. We prayed, we joined hands, we made a commitment, we felt compulsion. In about 3 years, the entire Bundeli New Testament, first time in the history of the world, was produced and given to the hands of 40,000 people. Praise the Lord. The third category in this story of the person who was paralyzed. Four men brought him to Jesus, opened the roof. But there is the third category of those people who stood there and did nothing. They were just observers. They were just watching. They were just, you know, that was a good thing to do, listen to Jesus. In fact, those people became barriers between the man who was paralyzed and Jesus Christ. And sometimes we are like those. We are Christians because we were born in a Christian family. Mahatma Gandhi, in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi, who is called the father of the nation, he was asked by a press reporter, saying that, you talk about Christ, you talk about Beatitudes. How come you are not Christian? And Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, I went to South Africa to study. I went to South Africa to study the law, and I found that how the people, because of the difference in the color, were mistreated and rejected, and those people who mistreated them were called themselves Christians. I did not see Jesus Christ in them. Further, he writes, he comes back, I came back to India, and India was ruled by the British government, and there were British rulers who were treating Indians like slaves, and those British rulers called themselves Christian. Mahatma Gandhi said, I did not see Jesus in their life, that's why I'm not a Christian. And finally, he said, when I saw the lives of Indian Christians, I could not see Jesus Christ in their lives, and that's why I'm not a Christian. When people see us, when people hear us, when people watch our actions and reactions, do they see the reflection of the love and forgiveness and compassion of Jesus Christ? Or we are just standing there? We have a hospital in India, and we got somehow connected through a Hindu doctor who has his roots in India, who works in Springfield, Illinois. He's a cardiac surgeon. He came to us and he found out for almost 12 million people, there was no cath lab. He said, in my city of maybe 150,000 people, we have 17 cath labs. So he said, my heart bleeds when I see that people who have heart problems, they have to travel 8 or 10 or 12 miles. He comes back, gets his hospital involved, sends the cath lab from the hospital in Springfield to the central India. And Indu and I went to thank them, and the administrator came and said, thank you so much for giving us joy. And as we are doing this, as we are making plans, raising money, sending this equipment to India, it seems like we got a purpose in our life. There is meaning in our life. We are rejoicing. We are happy. We find joy. Isn't that something which is limited to physical healing? How excited we should become if we know the people who are living in the hopelessness without Christ, and we can change their destiny, we can make an eternal impact in the lives of those people because we know Jesus Christ. And finally, the fourth category is represented by Jesus. Jesus said the very first thing, son, your sins are forgiven. It's kind of strange. You go to a doctor expecting to be healed, given some medication or praying or doing something, and then doctor says, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, Jesus knew that what matters the most. Jesus knew that with his physical illness, he can still go to heaven and have everlasting life if his sins are forgiven. And a lot of times we get so bogged down and concerned about the physical healing, then we forget about the spiritual healing. And that man not only received physical healing, he received much more than that. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus said, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he did that. He received salvation. He received physical healing. He received spiritual healing. He received eternal life. He was blessed. He had peace in his heart. He was able to fulfill his dreams. What a privilege it is if we take the people to the feet of Christ. They receive more than we can ever imagine. Let me close by sharing two stories very briefly. Dr. Hallbeck was a missionary in Africa, and he became old, and he was with a tourist guide. They were visiting a city in Africa, and they saw this city was unusual because there was a huge building which was surrounded by the walls, tall walls. And Dr. Hallbeck said, what's going on inside this huge campus? And the guide said, let's go up to the mountain. We will be able to see that. So they went up to the mountain. They saw literally thousands of lepers suffering, treated like animals, having no hope, waiting to die day and night, living on the crackers and the food that people throw. It broke Dr. Hallbeck's heart. He wrote his university in England. He said, we need some medical missionaries. Can you imagine two young doctors who have just graduated from that prestigious university? They came to go as a missionaries to those lepers. They were 27, 28 years old. Some of you have children who are starting their career who are 27, 28 years old. Those two Christian missionaries, young people, they came to the government officials and they said, this is what we want to do. We want to go and help the lepers. They said, you can go, but there's one condition. You have to sign a document and you have to agree and sign that you can go in, but you will not be able to come out. They did sign their death warrant. They were so committed to the Lord. They believed that through Jesus, these people, even their bodies are wasting away, their souls will be saved, and they will have eternal life. They went in, and we don't know what happened later. But I'm sure they touched people. They bandaged their wounds. They hugged them. They prayed for them, and they shared the love of Jesus. And because of their life, hundreds of people went to heaven, thousands of people. We don't know. Only eternity will reveal. I'm sure they died there. Let me share something which is very close to our hearts, what happened just 2 days before we left to come to America. We have a children's home, and in that children's home, government has made a law that if government orders someone, anyone can come and take a child, a particular child. We had a little girl who was born, maybe thrown on a garbage dump. We took him, taken care of them, or of her. We have six orphanages, six children's homes. Three of my grandparents were orphans. I'm not going to get into that story. They were born in Hindus and Muslim families. But anyway, this girl grew up with us. She was five. And this doctor, a Hindu doctor, Dr. Gupta and his wife came, and they came to take the girl. And they were taking this girl, and we did not want her to go. We did not want her to go and bow down to the statues. We did not want her to see that even though her life is saved, but she would be going to the other side of eternity. Our hearts were broken, but it was a strong order from the government and from the court we had to give the girl. We were weeping. My wife was weeping. My daughter was weeping. Our hearts were broken. 2 days before we came here, I was sitting with the preacher in that area, and he said, "You remember last year that girl was gone? You gave that girl to Dr. Gupta." We said, "Yeah, we always remember that." And he said, "You know what? Those parents didn't have any children, so they loved the girl, and the girl started crying that she wanted to come to the Sunday school, so they started bringing her to the Sunday school. And you know, last week, the whole family accepted Christ." Only if we make a commitment that, "Lord, it's not about me. It's not about the material world. It's all about you. It's not about my life. It's yours. You have purchased my life with your blood. It's not about my will. It's thy will be done." Father, we thank you for this wonderful time. Thank you, Father, for speaking through this broken vessel. We pray, Father, that as we are sitting on this side of eternity, we will see that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And we will make a commitment that, "Lord, we will do whatever it takes. We will give our lives and our hearts to you. Jesus, you have given us everything, and now 100% of our lives, our resources, and especially our heart, we give it to you. Accept it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."